Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. And I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians and the first part of 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 17 to the end, and then chapter 2, 1 through, well, let's just go to verse 7. 1 Corinthians 17, the Word of God. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God, through the foolishness of the message preached, to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages, for our glory. And thus far we'll read there. The text to which I want to draw your attention this morning in our worship and in the preaching and hearing is verse 2 of chapter 2, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. We continue our series on love, the God of love and the love of God. And the series entitled, in particular, Knowing the God Who is Love. I trust that you've enjoyed the journey into the love of God and that you have continued the journey in hearing of the love of God as you go on knowing that love and showing that love of God. We have said before, and now we're especially going to emphasize that the love of God is displayed especially in Jesus Christ crucified for sinners. In other words, we're now proceeding to have a sort of Lenten series on love, especially focusing on the love of God displayed on the cross. There's one thing, though, I want to say and bring to you today and to me today before we dare to go closer to the cross. The cross is an awesomely holy place, and I fear that there's many who go to the cross even at Lenten time in the Christian calendar for all the wrong reasons. There's people whom I would call maybe paparazzi Christians or even non-Christians who would visit the cross at this time of year. It's such a big event for so much of humanity. But they have the wrong understanding of the Jesus there. They imagine him to be a kind of superstar. Well, they make movies even of that, at least they did long ago, and they're intrigued by this Jesus. And so they're like the paparazzi who follow the stars around with their cameras and with their notes and so on, and usually trying to find some dirt even on the Messiah. We don't want to be that, of course. Nor do we want to be those who would go to the cross as the pietists, I would call them. Those are the ones who are more into religion and into a certain form than they are into the Savior. So they go there maybe to justify the religious practices and institutions, even though they may be separate from the Word of God. And so they find in Jesus and Lenten series a justification for all of their unbiblical practices and even commandments that they would give as a church. We don't want to go there full of praise for man. We don't want to think of Jesus as just a man. There's all kinds of traps, isn't there, for us as we would dare to go toward Calvary and dare to go and worship at the feet of Calvary and come from there knowing Christ crucified truly there. So to prevent us from the temptation to build us up in the most holy faith of Christ crucified and the love of God displayed there, I want to point out to you another place where Jesus crucified has to be known if we are going to go to the place of Golgotha, the tree of his crucifixion. And that other place where Jesus Christ is to be known is the church, is among the two and three and congregations gathered together. Even as Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you except Christ or Jesus Christ and him crucified. So he knew that if he was going to bring the message and he was going to solve all the problems at Corinth, Christ crucified had to be known there if they were to confess that he was crucified on Calvary's tree. So here, and so today, and may the goal of this sermon be realized. Jesus Christ crucified is known among us to the praise and the glory of God. So we'll consider knowing the God whose love known crucified, 4 points. What this love known, what it is. Secondly, where it's found, where it's known, and that would be among us. And thirdly, how this is known. What did Paul do in his resolution, his steadfast determination to know Christ crucified? What did he do? And then the purpose of this all, which will be a motivation, it's the glory of God. Jesus Christ crucified. That's what the church knows. That's our confession. When we're confessing the gospel, we're confessing Jesus Christ crucified. It's striking that the apostle just has those three words, or a few more, one more, and in our English, Jesus Christ and him crucified. But the focus is on just this, and he doesn't say anything more about what he wants to know of Jesus, or he wants us to know of Jesus, just Jesus Christ crucified. I find that a very important omission, if you would say that, something that's left out even as we consider what Paul is talking about here. For example, I pondered in preparing this sermon here, why isn't it that Paul lays out all the stops and says, I want Jesus Christ to be known personally by you. I want Jesus Christ crucified, yes, but also Jesus Christ risen to be known among you. And I want him glorified to be known among you. I want you to know that he's glorified. How about this? Jesus Christ, he's coming again. I want you to know that too. And I want you to know the doctrine of predestination, and I want you to know the doctrine of grace, and I want you to know all of these other things. Certainly, the apostle could have said that, but he didn't. Led by the Spirit is he to give notice that the principal thing that's to be known among the Corinthians is Jesus Christ crucified. Now, that doesn't mean that he's not wanting to know Jesus Christ risen, Jesus Christ glorified, Jesus Christ coming again, or all of the doctrines that are associated with Jesus Christ. He's not saying, you don't have to know them. We're just, the greatest common denominator here. We just want a couple of truths here, and then we can get together maybe with every evangelical and his brother, and we don't have to major on the minors, as we might say. No, he's not saying that, but he is saying, here's the one thing you have to know. The Corinthians were knowing lots of stuff, and they knew the Spirit too. But Paul says, I don't want you to know him first of all. I want you to know Jesus Christ crucified. I want him to be known among you. You remember the Corinthians? Oh, they were flaunting the spiritual gifts of the charismata, speaking in tongues and the healing and so on. And they were, they were a wild-spirited bunch because they were not being biblical in these in this overemphasis and bragging about these gifts. So here's what brings them back. And here is what is to bring any church back from error and to build up any church in the faith, Jesus Christ crucified. Jesus the man, Christ the Messiah. You have to know the man who's the Messiah. Jesus the Christ of God. He's the one from heaven. He's God. Jesus is born of the Virgin. Jesus, the real man from Nazareth, born in Bethlehem. Jesus prophesied in the Old Testament. Jesus, the fulfillment of all the promises and crucified. And Paul wanted us to know Jesus the Christ who's crucified and everything that that meant. He wanted the Corinthians to know this, to know that truth of the death of Jesus on the cross. The death which was curse, Galatians 3 tells us, on the cross, he's made a curse for us. You know what that means, children? To be under the curse of God, it's to be outside of the fellowship of God. And his being raised on the tree is a picture of that. It tells us that Jesus didn't have a place not only on the earth, but not even in heaven. There he is suspended, nailed by human nails, but also by the decree of God and the counsel and wisdom of God. Jesus Christ crucified. Jesus Christ crucified for sin. That's the point of this. He's the Christ. And he comes in the place of us who deserve to die. But he's the sin bearer. He's the Lamb of Isaiah 53. Who's wounded and bruised for our transgressions, Jesus Christ for us there, crucified, atoning, accomplishing salvation. Not as some thinking that he's crucified and now it's up to us to get saved. No, Jesus Christ saving, and him alone, the power and the wisdom of God to save, to effect the reconciliation that had to be between God and man, because Jesus Christ crucified, you understand, is an indictment upon the sin of man. And anyone at Corinth who would know Jesus Christ crucified, and if Jesus Christ crucified was to be known among the whole lot of the Corinthians, must know their sin for which Jesus is crucified. If Jesus would be known among us and we would be those who preach Jesus Christ crucified and who glory in the cross, as the apostle says in Galatians 6, we would know our sin that nailed him to the cross. And we would know forgiveness on our knees, for we're the unworthy ones. Jesus Christ crucified is the revelation of love. That's where we're leading to in this point. And this, to tie this together with all the sermons we're bringing to you on love, here it is. God so loving the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus Christ broken, Son of God in human flesh, that he might be broken. And as we say to the kids in the catechism, this is what he came for. You think you have sorrows and trials and so on? He's the man of sorrows. The man of sorrows. You're never the man of sorrows. Don't think you're so great as to be the man of sorrows. You're never the woman of sorrows. You're never the mother of sorrows. You're never the father of sorrows. You're never the pastor of sorrows. Jesus is the man of sorrows. The man of sorrows. Born to die. And yes, we're all born to die. But he's born and he wants to die. That is, he would avoid it. He recoils in his human nature at the pain of his death, forsaken of God for our sake. But he willingly goes to the cross. And that's love. And the revelation of the love of God, which John magnifies in his epistle, 1 John, when he says, God is love, and this is it. He shows it in loving us first, in giving his Son. Here's the magnification of everything that love is, that God is, that Trinity is, God with us in Jesus, giving us the right to be his children. In the fellowship and arms and embrace of Jesus, the Son of God himself. There's love. Sacrificial. We've been talking about all this wonderful love of God in which he delights to save sinners. And we've been talking about our showing this and so on. But let's move to that then. That second point where this love is known. We talked about what this love is known and basically set forth Jesus Christ crucified. He's the revelation of the love, the favor of God to sinners. But the apostle says strikingly, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus Christ crucified had been so some 30 years before the apostle wrote to the Corinthians. And he was crucified outside the camp, and maybe at that time they could still point to the place where he was crucified. We can't. And vain are the efforts to find exactly where Jesus was crucified, where Jesus was raised, where Jesus was born. There may be some prophet, but most of that search for Jesus in those ways is unedifying and even sensationalistic. The point the apostle says is there's one place, now especially as the congregation, where Jesus must be known, it's among you. Isn't that amazing? And he's not talking about in the sacrament, as if, though that's a part of this, but as if Jesus is crucified again and again, albeit in an unbloody way, in a mass, or in some kind of supper. He's talking about among the people, in the people. He's talking about the fruits of the atonement of the Savior, and this is what every church must bear that calls itself a Christian church. The fruits of the atonement of the Savior. So many, we could list hundreds and hundreds of them. We could be standing up here and listing every fruit. In fact, wouldn't that be amazing? And if you talk about that in your families too, in your couples, and you stand as at a tree, and all the fruits that we can pluck, as it were, because of the Savior's crucifixion. You can think of all the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy. Love, there's one. There's joy, and there's peace, and there's long-suffering, and there's communion, and there's knowledge of God, and there's heaven itself, and there's all these other beautiful things. Three stand out in this context here. power, wisdom, and love. In 1 Corinthians 1, he's speaking of Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Power and wisdom and love. Here's a people which knows Jesus and among whom Jesus is known. Well, they're going to be wise. They're going to be those who know God and who know the difference between God and man. Yes. And God and the creature who worship in the first principles of religion, fearing God. They're wise that way. And they know God as revealed in Jesus. That's wisdom. And just in Jesus. Just in Him. The fullness of God in Him. Not in some other Jesus you make up, or some other prophet, some other good man, but just in Jesus. Wisdom says there's God. And follows the word of Jesus and says, yes, when you said to see me is to see the Father, I believe you. Because I behold you in the sacred word as the very God of our salvation. That's wisdom. And much more could be said about that. But it's a practical thing, isn't it? Wisdom. Wisdom is wisdom on the ground. Jesus is wisdom. He's God with us on the ground, walking the walk and the talk of the Word of God. And to have wisdom in a congregation, the wisdom of Christ, is to have young people and children, and yes, especially the leaders of the congregation. That would be everyone, not over a certain age or whatever, but everyone who is a leader by birth, maybe, or by office, or because of the gray head, or because you're a father and a mother. That would mean a lot of it here, wouldn't it? Wisdom is, you know Christ and you lead others to Christ in how you live and what you say, in your attitudes, in your self-control, in your pointing everyone not to yourself and not to casualties and not to confusion and to anything here on earth, though you point this out and it's wise to avoid these things because you would have them, instead of knowing just the things below, good, bad, or indifferent, to know God above and to know God with us. That's wisdom. And then power. Not manipulative power, not control freakish power, not the power of your laws and your legalisms and so on. I've seen homes with power of a legalistic, tyrannical husband and father and their death, those homes. Churches can be that way too. But the power of love. The Apostle Paul would speak in 1 Corinthians 13 of the one indispensable thing, love. You Corinthians, what a disaster you are in yourself. Corinthian catastrophe, one is written. That's what the Corinth project was, the Corinthian church. It was a catastrophe, hardly a name of a church, but they were called and they were saints, and Paul called them that way. God's people. There was a core there. There was two and three gathered together, and there was Christ then known among them. But he wanted him to be known more, and he would not be known, would Christ even, if there was not this love shown in the congregation. Christ would be denied if there wasn't love. Christ would be unknown if it was mere formalism. If you were fools, if we were fools, if we were flaunting gifts and so on and saying, here, I'm of Paul and I'm of apostles, because Jesus Christ known is known by the oneness of the body and the humility of the body and the love of God in the body and the carefulness to preserve the unity of the body. And so in believers united to Jesus and to his death, in they themselves crucifying the flesh, the old man, Jesus Christ crucified, is known. How do we do on that? You want it just to be known in the preaching? Or in certain ones crucifying their flesh? Jesus Christ is known among us. He's known among us all. Should be. Should be. It's a sad thing when it's not. Crucified, our flesh, repentance and faith among us all. Amazing responsibility, not only, but privilege. And in this, you see, we show, yes, Jesus Christ crucified is Jesus Christ risen. Jesus Christ crucified is presented here, yes, as a man who died, but as a man who's living because he died long ago. But Paul is suggesting, no, he's assuming, he's believing that he can be known today. And he can be known among living beings who are believers. And he is to be known that way. And this is the glory of God in the church. He's crucified, he's dead for our sins. And now his sacrifice is accepted to God and he rises to heaven. The atonement was real. And it's seen as real because the Spirit of Jesus Christ is poured out now. Jesus Christ received the great gift of the Holy Spirit to give to the sons of God's good pleasure, God's people. So Jesus Christ, known in the organism of the church, the living body that we are at Sovereign Grace Church, we are a living body. You realize that? One body of Jesus Christ with individuals bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit, each in their life and all of us in our life and each of us loving the truth of the Word of God. But also in the organization, this is something that people forget, not only in the living body, but when that body comes to existence in local congregations, Jesus is known. He builds his church and he would know have his church known in a visible, institutional sort of way. And by the way, institutional is not in itself deadness. It is a part of the body's manifestation. And there's elders, and there's sacraments, and there's preaching, and there's supervision, and there's mutual accountability, and there's people standing up and saying, "Here I am because Jesus is for me. And I'm going to show this." Not just in getting along with the unlovable, but thriving, thriving. Where God puts me and where I want to show off Jesus Christ crucified. And something that the apostle is saying here should strike us. Jesus Christ is known here and is to be known, and only that. Or I'll put it this way. We are to be known here for the knowledge of Jesus Christ crucified, or the fact that Jesus Christ is here crucified. And that's the one thing we want to be known for. In fact, if we're not known for anything else, if you're not known and Sovereign Grace is not known, beloved, because it has, for its preaching. If Sovereign Grace Church is not known because it has a great preacher, if your preacher isn't so great, me or another one, that really doesn't matter as long as the preacher is faithful. The Apostle Paul is saying, I just want to know this. Is Jesus Christ crucified among you? That's what I want to know. And that's what you ought to know. Just Jesus crucified, just among you. And I dare say, for all of the marks that we say, the marks of the church and preaching and discipline and so on, this is the mark of the mark. Jesus Christ crucified among you. And how this is known is my third point here. And it is by preaching. That's what the apostle is saying here. The whole subject of this passage in 1 Corinthians 1, spilling into chapter 2, is preaching. Preaching. Paul says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. There you have the gospel. That's the content. The good news, Christ crucified. The grace of God to sinners, the resurrected Savior, the coming again Savior. That's what he was called to preach. That's the news, the holy gospel, as our catechism reminds us, one of the keys of the kingdom of heaven. By a preacher, Paul points out to the Corinthians, Christ sent me. He did not send me to baptize, but he did send me. The word is apostelai or apostelomai. He is sent apostolically, commissioned to preach. And this is so very important. The message and the messenger are very important. Is the messenger ordained? Is the messenger called by Christ and called by his church? Is the messenger a man and a man of virtue, qualified to be a preacher? These are important things. And then another thing about that messenger. The messenger has to have a heart for the people of God. This is how the apostle expresses it. I determined, I was resolute to know only one thing among you, and not to know anything among you, therefore, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was the apostle's heart. Just a bit on that. The apostle here is saying he has a heart for the people, and he would say that in many, many ways to the Corinthians. Just look at, I think it's 2 Corinthians 11. The apostle defends his heart to the people. He lays out his life before them, and he says, I was as a nursemaid to you. I was so much wanting you to be growing in the faith and to be nurtured. The apostle here is basically saying the same things to these people. Librarians, it is said, are search engines with a huge heart. That's one of the things they have down at the library down the road. I like that. That's pretty good. I can go to a search engine anytime, but a librarian has a heart and cares for me and so on. Well, a preacher is a pastor with a heart. And I hope you know that. The preacher among you, the elders too, who are pastors really, are pastors with a heart. And it's not just a good heart and with all feelings and so on and all of that. It's a heart for God. And it's a heart for you. And it's a heart to be faithful. And it's a heart to lead. Not a perfect heart, except that God has put it in me. But a passion for Christ and for souls. For unbelievers who may wander in. And for believers who may be wandering out. Or needing lifted up. We're pastors here. Paul was the pastor here, the messenger with a heart. And then, of course, the God-glorifying method of preaching, and that may be, first of all, what's on the account here, not just the message or the messenger himself, but the method. Verse 3, I was with you in weakness and fear. I didn't come with excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul, you see, he came just to preach. He came just to get the message across as ministers worthy of the name due today, and yours truly. And I'm not going to be perfect, and I'm going to be too loud sometimes, or too soft the other time, and I'm going to stumble and stutter, and maybe make grammatical mistakes one time. Yes. But that's not the point of preaching. Paul calls it foolishness, but it's the wisdom of God. Paul calls it weakness, but it's the power of God. Why? Because in an ordinary way, just like when Jesus came as a man, God comes to us now, and he would have his Son known in an ordinary way, which is an extraordinary means of grace and God with us through a man. See that? Beautiful what we have. The excellency and power of God. Nothing, of course, in itself. But God gracing by the Spirit, he uses this. You wonder why. It's like your parents, you know. You're going to be critical of a minister. You better be critical of yourself as a parent or in any place of responsibility as a husband. Just of flesh am I, men and women. And God uses that, and that's our comfort. And then you hear, and you believe, and that's how you bear the fruit of those among whom Jesus Christ is known. You know that? It's believing. That's your calling and mine. I got to believe and hear what I'm preaching. All of us together. Amazing? I don't care if you're an official member of the congregation, you've just wandered in, you've been here for a while, you believe what you hear and bear the fruit of what you hear. And just this, for just that fruit in our congregation, in our homes, in our lives, just Christ crucified. That's it. That's the first thing. How is your garden growing? How is this garden growing in our church? How is it? You see, because this is the one thing that needs to be known, the devil wants it to be unknown. And there's great, great pressure on the church to reveal something of itself that's not Jesus and crucified. In the message, in the messenger, in the method, among the congregation that might be crying out for something different, something new, the devil is at work. Two and three gathered together in the name of Jesus, there's 2 or 3,000 million devils, maybe in this church, floating around, wanting to whisper in your ear, don't listen, now he's going too far, and whatever this. It's a great temptation. It's a great temptation in a church that has so much wealth, for example, as it is individually, but in a church that has wealth, to want something more than Jesus because it is led to think it really doesn't need Jesus that much. This age of affluence has produced, because it's mingled with sinners who like affluence more than God, it's produced worldly-minded Christians and wealthy ones with rich this and rich that and who want the best, and their best is not the best of the gospel. Even so, on the other extreme, when difficulties come in our lives, when we're sick, when there's a diagnosis of a doctor and prognosis and it doesn't look good, we can look at the confusion, look at the diagnosis, and forget to look to God. When we need Him, which is always, which is why God sends the troubles and the sicknesses, so we learn we need Him always. And in a church, like Corinthians, and like any church, there's problems among the members, problems between pastor and parishioner and parishioner and pastor, and then what happens is, so easily, we don't go to the cross. And instead, we gossip and we bicker and we don't want to resolve things. Maybe it's talking about the paint color on the wall or the way the pastor said something, or this or that or whatever, and we show in our just running away maybe, or posturing, refusing to talk and listen and work things out, we're not really getting why Jesus came. You see, Christianity is not known, and Christ crucified is not known so much as He's known when there's troubles. What's a church going to do? What's a little flock going to do when there's troubles? If Jesus Christ has been known all along among us, then He'll surely be known then. In our working through, in our being stronger, in our lifting up our heads and carrying on and saying, we're thankful that we have Jesus. And we still have Him. He's not gone away. And we've drawn closer to him and one another. One another. So that the diverse body, many, many different sensitivities, different levels of maturity, different foibles, different problems, is truly one. Truly one. And the Lord God loves them all. And we ought to be motivated by this, my last point. We ought to. The devil's motivated. Get Jesus out. Let him have a creed. Let him have a Jesus on good days, but not on bad. Let him have Jesus when there's a lot of people, not when there's few. We ought to be motivated to have Jesus always. Are we? And there's one reason why. It has nothing to do with man. Absolutely nothing. Nothing to do with our reputation. Nothing to do with anything human. The glory of God. That's why we want Jesus Christ to be known here. And his love. His love. His long-suffering, kind, friendship love to be known among us. The glory of God. Paul speaks of the preaching, for example, as being so foolish, according to human estimation, and not what the Greeks want or what the Jews want or what modern evangelicalism seems to want. But it's so different. It's so not a lecture. It's so not by a polished performer. It's so not that you need to have a triple doctorate to get on the pulpit. It's so much the calling of God that God may be glorified. That's it. God may be known. Jesus Christ displayed in all his glory. That's why we're here. And that then many sons and daughters and sinners might be led through this weary night and through all the troubles of life unto the final glory as they hear and heard and bear fruit to God in the congregation. May the glory of God motivate us, my dear friends and brothers and sisters in Jesus. And may we carry on and be thankful. God is with us. Amen. Lord God in heaven, we pray your blessing upon us, that we can truly grow in the knowledge of you. You're our God, and you've given us to be your people. And you've given us Jesus, Lord, Christ crucified for sinners, of whom I am chief. Thanks, Lord, for working by your Spirit to bring us low, to exalt your holy name. Dismiss us with your favor, your peace, your grace. Amen.